Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. This is God's word. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." How are you at waiting? Are you any good at it? Let's be honest, we're all pretty terrible, aren't we? Have you ever been in that situation, which does happen to me on a number of occasions, where you're in the supermarket and you're at the back of the queue, and then perhaps three or four people come with their trolleys behind you, and you've been waiting for about 3 minutes, so you're getting pretty irritated by this point, and somebody says, "Start loading onto checkout two, please." At that moment, the people behind you pounce on this opportunity. And you're left in the situation: do I continue to wait at the back of this queue, or do I go and stand at the back of that queue? Waiting. Or maybe you're waiting to see the doctor, and you're in the waiting room, there's nothing to do, so you simply pick up the Lifestyle and Leisure magazine that you are not interested in and spend about 15 minutes reading it. Or perhaps you're travelling somewhere and you're stuck in a queue, and then they have the audacity to put up on the electronic board maximum speed 40 miles an hour. And you're thinking, I wish we could travel at 40 miles an hour. Waiting. We wait for doctor's results, we wait for the oven to warm up, we wait for special days to arrive, we wait to use the phone, we wait for the kettle to boil. Waiting. I'll just throw this out there. I think we are perhaps less good at waiting than previous generations were. I mean, what used to happen in the past? You would write a letter, which would probably take you about 2 days. You would stick a stamp on it and then send it in the post. It would take 3 days to get to the person you're sending it to. They would probably then sit on it for maybe a week or 2 weeks, write a reply, put it in the post, and again, it would take about 3 or 4 days to get back to you. So you're looking at 2 to 3 weeks. Now, you send a text message to someone, and if the person hasn't replied in 30 seconds, you're thinking, did that text offend them? What is it? Why have they not replied to my text message? Waiting. I don't know if you spotted in our passage this morning, it is all about waiting. There is many other things in there as well, but one of the themes that I picked up on was the church was instructed to wait. And in this passage, the church is instructed to wait by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also find out they're waiting for something else. There are two things they are waiting for. One of the things we are still waiting for today, the other thing they were waiting for, has already happened. What we need to realise as we go through this passage is when God tells us to wait, it is for a reason. It's for his glory. And when we are waiting, waiting does not mean inactivity. In many ways, our lives, or life, is the waiting room of eternity. But that doesn't mean inactivity. There is something to do as we wait. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look, in fact, many weeks, we're going to look at this book of Acts. And before we look at this waiting theme that we see in chapter 1, I'm just going to give you a very brief, quick introduction to the book of Acts. Acts is a great book because it's part of the same part of salvation history that we are in today. Acts continues what Luke had already written in the Gospel of Luke. So look at the very first sentence in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In my former book, so he's referring to the Gospel of Luke there, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, in that very first verse, is telling us something about the Gospel of Luke. He's telling us what the Gospel of Luke was all about. So the Gospel of Luke was all about telling people everything Jesus had begun to do and teach. So by implication, Luke is also telling us something about the book of Acts. Because if Luke, the Gospel, was all about what Jesus had begun to do and teach, by implication, Acts is therefore what Jesus is continuing to do. What Jesus is continuing to teach. Now, the difference between Luke and Acts is the book of Luke shows Jesus in human form on the earth and how he is ministering, but the book of Acts is actually about how Jesus is ministering by the Spirit through his church, and specifically, often in the book of Acts, through the apostles. One man writes this, "Church of Christ, the records of these Acts have never reached completeness. This is the one book which has no proper close, because it waits for new chapters to be added so fast and so far as the people of God shall reinstate the blessed Spirit in his holy seat of control." See, we are part of the book of Acts, whereas the story continues. So it's a thrilling book for us to be able to look at over the next coming weeks. There is some debate over what the book should be called. So it's called Acts, as you'll see in your Bible, and I don't know, some Bibles it might say underneath, Acts of the Apostles. It may say something different. Some people say it should be called Acts of the Apostles, other people say Acts of the Holy Spirit, some people say it should say Acts of Jesus through his church. One commentator said, the most accurate, though cumbersome, title would be something like this: The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles. So maybe for the next however many weeks we look at it, we're going to say the Acts of Jesus by His Spirit through His Apostles. No, we're just going to call it Acts, okay? So nobody, if I say Acts of the Apostles by mistake, please be assured that I know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit working through His apostles. So having said that as a very brief and quick introduction to the book of Acts, let's have a look in this first chapter what the apostles are told to wait for. So firstly, the apostles are told to wait for the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. We see this in verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he, and that's Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." I think it's very interesting to think about what's happened to the apostles over the last 2 or 3 years. It's incredible, really. Many of them, it was a real roller coaster ride. All of them had left jobs to follow this new rabbi called Jesus. They followed Jesus and things were looking great. He was performing some amazing miracles, but it seemed like all their dreams had come crashing down around their feet because Jesus was crucified. But then the nightmare totally changed. because 3 days later, Jesus appeared to them. He appeared to them alive, and he gave them convincing proofs, verse 3, that he was alive. Now remember, Jesus' crucifixion was a very, very public event. Everybody in Jerusalem knew what had happened to Jesus. I mean, if you remember Luke chapter 24, Jesus meets two of his disciples walking to Emmaus. And they don't recognize Jesus. And Jesus asks them, what are you talking about? And they say, are you a stranger? Are you a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know? And what they're obviously saying is, if you were anywhere near Jerusalem over the last few days, you would know exactly what has happened. Everybody knew Jesus was crucified. But now, Jesus was alive. Can you imagine the effect that must have had on the apostles? They must have been buzzing. This very public event, seeing the death of Jesus, death couldn't hold him. He was now alive. He had risen from the grave. I mean, what do you do when you get good news? Maybe a new son or daughter, maybe a new grandchild, maybe, I don't know, a new job, maybe even a good deal at the supermarket. What do? You tell people, don't you? You want to pass the news on. Well, what about the apostles? They must have been buzzing. They must have been wanting to get cracking, telling people what had happened to Jesus and now how he was alive. In fact, Jesus told them to tell other people that he was alive, but they had to wait. They had to wait until the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they had to wait a real long time. It was 40 days, from the resurrection to the ascension. And then they had to wait a further 10 days. Can you imagine that waiting time? 10 days before the Holy Spirit came on them in power. Here's a question. Why did they have to wait? I'll tell you why they had to wait. Because despite knowing all the facts, despite seeing convincing proofs that Jesus was alive, without the Spirit of Jesus, they could achieve nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? They knew all the facts about Jesus. They knew all about his ministry. They'd heard all his teaching. They'd seen him alive after he had been crucified. But despite knowing all this, without the Spirit of God, they would have no power to convince anybody else the glorious truths of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, really expanding on this point, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, that's the situation mankind is in. We do not understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. It's like trying to speak to somebody who speaks a foreign language, trying to speak to them and communicate with them. They just don't understand it. And in the same way, without the Spirit of God, the apostles will not be able to persuade anybody into the kingdom of God. Now you might ask the question, like I did, well, yes, they have to wait for the Holy Spirit, but why doesn't God give them the Holy Spirit straight away? So Jesus ascends into heaven. Why doesn't Jesus then instantly pour out the Holy Spirit? Why the delay? Why the gap? Well, we don't know, do we, fully? But one reason might well be because in 10 days' time, there will be the Feast of Pentecost. At the Feast of Pentecost, there'll be people from all around the world gathered in Jerusalem. Then when Peter stands up to preach that first sermon, there will be massive exposure to the gospel. That might be just one reason. I'm sure there are many others. But the point is this, when God instructs his people to wait, it's not just because he likes making people wait. No, he instructs people to wait because he is achieving something. He has a purpose. His timing is perfect. I mean, just think about it. As a parent bringing up a child, you know when to restrict a child from doing something. So perhaps if you had an open fire in your front room, you know how long you'll have to wait before you allow that child to stay in that room on their own with that open fire. We must have realised that God is all-loving and all-wise. And as his children, we need to have faith that he is wiser than us. And at times when we are caused to wait, we must accept that by faith. Now let's try and apply this a little bit more. We must point out, looking at these verses, that this command to wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not directly applicable to us. Although it most certainly is indirectly applicable. See, Pentecost has happened. So we don't need to, when we read this verse, jump on a plane, fly to Jerusalem, and wait to receive the Holy Spirit. We're no longer instructed to wait in Jerusalem. But having said that, the principle still holds true that without the Holy Spirit's power, we are unable to persuade anybody to accept the things of God. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 again, the man without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot persuade anybody to accept the gospel without the Spirit of God's power. In fact, we cannot make any spiritual, true spiritual progress without God's help in our lives. This morning, if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to wait for the Holy Spirit. You already have the person of the Holy Spirit living in your life. But we must be careful that we do not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit's work in our life. Now, that's not mentioned specifically in this passage, but I think it's something worth pointing out. I've never driven a steam train. Now, I'm sure there's very few people in this room, if anybody, that has. Now, I know we have some railway enthusiasts, and I've been on the carriage of a steam train, but I've never actually been at the engine of a steam train. But after watching Thomas the Tank Engine, I think I've got a pretty good handle on how a steam train works. So the way I understand it, and railway enthusiasts correct me later if I'm wrong, is there is a coal fire and somebody is shoveling coal into that fire. Above the fire or around the fire, there is what I assume to be a cylinder full of water. It heats the water up, which creates steam. Steam then makes the pistons work. Am I somewhere on the right track? Great, Thomas the Tank has trained me well. And I don't know, maybe a steam engine, steam train, has a capacity, possibly, of being able to retain that power. I don't know. But what I do know is this. If you throw cold water on the coals, although you're going to create a lot of steam and smoke, it's going to slow things down. That is going to have a negative impact on the ability of that train to be propelled forward or even backwards. If you have a friend and you say something mean about them to them, or they find out you've said it behind their back, that's going to create strain on that friendship. That's going to grieve things. Even though you might be still friends, it's going to kind of reduce that person's friendship and their influence in your life. And in the same way that water on a steam train, on the coals, or that argument or disagreement between a friendship would reduce a friendship, in the same way, we reduce the Holy Spirit's power and influence in our lives when we grieve him or quench him. Now, how do we do that? Well, simply through sin. Through how we relate to one another, by how we spend time with the Lord Jesus, by what we do with our minds, by what we do with our time. And although we're not commanded to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, we sure are throughout the Bible instructed to make sure that we're people who are not grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. If we are quenching the Holy Spirit's work in our life, then we will not be as effective. There is a great passage in 2 Timothy that talks about being a vessel for honourable use. But if we act in ways which are dishonourable, we are not as useful to the master of the house. That's what that passage says, speaking of God. We would all be wise to spend a few moments in the quietness of our hearts, even now when we get home after the service, just asking God by His Spirit to put the spotlight on our lives, to search our hearts, and to help us to see if there's any area of sin in our life, ways which we know we are deliberately, willfully going against God. If we ask for forgiveness and we repent, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us. We need to ensure that we're people who are not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the apostles are also to wait for the return of Jesus, or to wait for the fulfillment of the kingdom, to wait for the kingdom to be finally established. Now, those events are all one of the same thing. Look with me at verses 6 to 8. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples, as you can see from looking at verse 6, are suffering from quite a bit of confusion about God's kingdom. See, God's kingdom is not a geographical kingdom. It does not mean that they're going to overthrow the Romans and get control of Israel again. They're not going to be sat on thrones barking out orders. They will have power, but it's not power to do what they think. The power is power to witness. John Stott says this: "The kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It spreads by witnesses, not by soldiers, through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war, and by the work of the Spirit, not by force of arms, political intrigue, or revolutionary violence." But despite the apostles' misunderstanding, Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates." So they've got it wrong. They think that they're going to overthrow the Romans. Jesus says, "That's not what it is. You're going to be my witnesses, but it's not for you to know the times or the dates when the fulfillment of the kingdom will actually happen." So the apostles are obviously having to wait for the kingdom to be finally fulfilled. But in that waiting, it doesn't mean they're going to be inactive. As they're waiting, they are working for the kingdom. As they're waiting it to be finally fulfilled, they're seeing it being recognised on earth, which is absolutely incredible. So it's a busy waiting. It's not simply trying to fill the time for Jesus to come back. It's not the kind of waiting we talked about earlier, where you sat in a dentist waiting room looking through a magazine. No, it's active waiting. They are to be witnesses, as you see in verse 8. And by the way, many people say verse 8 actually is a great table of contents for the whole book of Acts. Because what we see through Acts is how the gospel spreads through those regions that Jesus speaks about in verse 8. So that's what the apostles are to do. They're to be witnesses. And this is reinforced by verses 9 to 11. So after Jesus ascends, some angels appear. So let's read from verse 10. "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" The point is, don't just stand here looking at the clouds. Get on with what God has told you to do. It would be wrong for the apostles just to be inactive, gazing at clouds. They are to be active. Specifically, that means after the Holy Spirit has arrived, that means being witnesses. But in the here and now, we see, we're not going to look at it in detail, but we see in verses 12 right through to verse 26, what they do immediately is they're devoted to prayer And they are also committed to looking at the Bible and see how it applies to them. They also appoint a new apostle to replace Judas. It certainly was not inactivity. So how are you at waiting? How are you at waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing now? Are you being his witness? Are you busy being active? That's what we're called to do as his followers. But then also, I think in our lives, there can be seasons when it feels like, yes, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return, but I think in our life, there can be seasons when God causes us to wait as well. When it feels almost like our lives are on hold. What do I mean? Perhaps we're unemployed. Perhaps we have a sickness and we're laid aside. Perhaps we're in a pretty mediocre job. Perhaps we just feel like our lives are going nowhere. What are we to do during those times when it feels like we're on hold? Well, in those situations, we must realize that God is at work. We must realize that no experience is wasted. And no matter what season we find ourselves in life, whether we feel like our lives are on hold or whether we feel like we're going full speed ahead, like the apostles, we need to be committed to prayer. We need to be dedicated to Bible study, like we see happening in this early church as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to arrive. We need to wait, to use that word again, we need to wait on the Lord. See, the danger is our lives are so busy, we do not stop and wait. We do not stop and ponder and allow God to speak to us. We can be moving so fast and looking forward to the next big thing that we forget to honour God in the here and now. I wonder, have you ever said, or has your thinking ever been like this? When I leave school, then I'll start being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get married, then I'll get into a routine and have a quiet time. When I get that promotion, then I'll give to God's work. When I retire, then I'll be more committed to the church. No, God is looking for us to live in accordance with his kingdom values now. Whatever stage we're at, even if it feels like we're waiting, it feels like we're going nowhere. Now. Do you realize the day that David killed Goliath started out like every other day? He just got up, he was going to look after his father's sheep, but then he was sent to the front line. He had faith in God and killed Goliath. It's amazing. He was seeking just to honour God, be obedient to God in the everyday jobs of life. And yet God used him. God used him for his glory. There used to be a great advert on television. I'm not sure if it's still on. I'm not sure if you remember it. It was for Lurpak butter. It said something like this: "We have not been growing potatoes for 6,000 years simply to throw them in the microwave for 10 minutes. Put it in the oven for an hour. The clue is in the name, baked potato. If you can't wait, butter yourself a slice of bread." Has anyone seen that? There is a way of doing things well that takes time. And you can taste the difference between a potato out of the oven and a potato in the microwave. But there is a way of doing things that takes time. God knows how to do things well. God has a reason for everything. Don't think any of your time when he's got you in a situation is wasted time. His timetable is different to ours, and it's often in those waiting times that God is most at work. We must not think, when I'm doing this, when I'm doing that, when I'm at that stage, then I'll do great things for God. No. Do great things for God in the here and now by obeying him in the small things, in the secret things, in the things that nobody else sees. And may God, by his Spirit, help us as we trust in his timing and his provision. Because one day, the wait will be over. One day, the Lord Jesus will return. the same way the apostles saw him go. But until then, let's have confidence in the timing of our God. Let's close as we sing 988, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let's stand to sing.